morning. And the title of this sermon is Rest for Your Souls. So for those who have been here as a part of our church, you know that a couple weeks ago we had essentially a marathon week of ministry here at the church. We had Kids Zone on a Friday. Saturday we had Joel and Nathan's wedding. And then the following Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, we had our Vacation Bible School. And so all of our ministry for the summer basically crammed into a seven-day period. And I don't know about you guys who helped, but I know by the Thursday night of our Vacation Bible School, I was ready for bed. My body needed rest, and it needed a lot of rest. And so maybe you felt that too. Maybe just from your day-to-day life, you need rest. That's something God has created us for. As God created the world in 6 days, on the seventh day, he rested to set a pattern for us that, you know, we can't work all the time and never slow down to rest. We may try, but eventually our bodies will give out. We need rest for our bodies. But more than rest for our bodies, I think we need rest for our souls. That maybe you felt that. Maybe you feel that right now, that, you know, maybe your body's not that tired, but your soul is weary. That whatever life has been happening around you, your soul is weary. It could be for a million different reasons, but while our bodies need rest, even more so, our souls need rest. And so how and where do we find that rest? I think Jesus answers that in this passage that we'll be in today. So if you take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, we'll be in verses 25 to 30 this morning. But before this passage, in the first part of Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is teaching, and he's going through Israel, teaching and doing miracles and all that stuff. And the beginning part of this chapter is kind of a rebuke against the Pharisees and the religious leaders. That you see at the beginning of chapter 11, John the Baptist is asking questions, "Lord, are you the one?" And Jesus says, "Yeah, go and tell John what I've been doing. I've been the blind can see and the lame can walk, and the gospel of the kingdom has been preached." And then he starts to condemn the religious leaders. They rejected John the Baptist. They said he had a demon. You know, he was out in the wilderness. He was wearing camel skin and he was eating locusts and honey. And they said, "Yeah, John's got a demon. We don't have to listen to him." But Jesus comes, and Jesus is really doing the opposite of John the Baptist. He's feasting and he's celebrating. And they say, "Oh, well, Jesus, he's a glutton and a drunkard. You know, he's a friend of the tax collectors and the sinners. How dare he associate with those people?" That the Pharisees, they have this prophet from the Lord, and they reject him as having a demon. And they have the Son of God, and they reject him as, you know, a sinful man. How dare he associate with them? He drinks too much wine, and he eats too much food, and he goes to too many parties, and hangs out with too many sinners. That the Pharisees don't see what the work that God is doing in front of them. So Jesus, in the first part of chapter 11, he condemns them for that. And that's going to play an important role in this passage that we're going to look at today. So just keep that in the back of your mind. But this morning, we'll be in Matthew chapter 11, 25 through 30. So I know I already read 28 through 30, but let's read the whole paragraph together. "At that time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" Would you please pray one more time with me? Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word that we can look at this morning. Lord, we ask that as I share what you've been teaching me on this, Lord, that your spirit would move in our hearts, that you would encourage our souls, that you would give us this rest that is promised here. Lord, I pray that you would help me to speak true truthfully and accurately to your word, and if I say anything mistaken, that it would be forgotten. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit, for your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look at this passage, again, rest for your souls. But in this passage is this invitation that Jesus has. Come to me. Verse 28, come to me. And so this morning we're going to see two points, two ways that we find this rest in Jesus. How and where do we find it? So first, come to Jesus with childlike humility. Come to Jesus with childlike humility. As you see in verse 5, you see Jesus, or verse 25, I'm sorry. Jesus, excuse me, thought that was on tighter. You see in verse 25, Jesus, he starts by praying. As he's been going through teaching, right before this passage, he issued some pretty sharp condemnations of not just the Pharisees, but the towns of Israel. Woe to you. Woe to this city. Woe to that city. Because they have rejected Jesus. They've seen his miracles. They've heard his teaching as one with authority more than the scribes. But they've rejected him. And so Jesus says before this, he says, woe to these cities. It will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for these who have seen my miracles with their own eyes and have chosen to reject me. And so it's in that way of thinking, that, you know, that setting that this prayer comes. It says, at that time, Jesus starts to pray. He declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven, that you have hidden these things. So first, I want to note, as Jesus begins his prayer, how does he pray? He begins saying, Father, I thank you. I praise you. I'm grateful for what you are doing. But also, he says, I thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. That as Jesus, as we would say, the Lord of the universe, prays, he still gives glory to his Father. And he calls his Father the sovereign Lord of the universe, basically. To say heaven and earth is to summarize all of creation. That God, who we pray to, the Father, he is Lord, he is ruler, he is King over heaven and earth, over everything that exists. And even Jesus praises for that. He recognizes that. I think we should pray like that too. That Jesus in the Lord's Prayer says, pray like this, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Or we praise your name. May your name be glorified. That our prayers, I think, start by coming to God and saying, Lord, this is who you are. Now as I pray, as I bring my request to you, help me to remember that you are Lord. You are in control. It's your plan that runs the world. So Jesus himself prays like that. He praises God as his Father and as the Lord, the King of all creation. And then he thanks his Father. I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. So what is Jesus, what are these things that Jesus has in mind? And it's open to some debate, but I would say, given the context of chapter 11, you know, we don't have time to read through it all, but I would say these things is probably, you know, this idea of what's come before, that Jesus is the one who God has sent. That was John's question back in verse 3. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? The one who is to come, what John is referring to, is the promised Messiah, the promised King that Israel has been looking for from their very birth as a nation. That, you know, if we would go back in the Old Testament, we would see that really you could argue that in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, that this promise is present there in Genesis chapter 3, that one day one of Eve's offspring would, you know, he'd be in this war with the serpent. He would bruise his head, and the serpent would strike his heel, and Jesus would crush his, or not, the offspring would crush his head. We could say that points to Jesus. That, you know, John says, are you the one that Genesis talked about? Are you the one promised when God made the covenant with Abraham that through his offspring all the nations of the world would be blessed? Are you the promised son of David that would rule over this eternal throne? Over the whole world? Are you the one that Daniel looks for and sees coming in the clouds like the Son of Man, ruling over all of creation? So John says, Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for somebody else? And so I think that when Jesus says, you know, I thank you, Father, that these things have been hidden to these people and revealed to these other, I think at the heart of that is that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Savior. He is the one who will take away the sins of the world. So that's part of it. And I think part of it, as we'll see in these next few verses, is also who the Father is. So these things, who Jesus is and who the Father is, have been hidden from the wise, from the understanding. And, you know, as we look again at the context, who are the wise and understanding in this passage? Maybe the Pharisees and the scribes. These people who, their job is to teach the law. Their job is to study the Old Testament, the books of Moses, the prophets. They have devoted their lives to studying and to memorizing and to teaching the Old Testament, the scriptures that God has passed down to his people. But they don't understand. That they, in all of their knowledge of scripture, they have Jesus standing in front of them, Jesus, the Son of God, and they're blind to it. They have just received this condemnation because even with the miracles, and even with the teaching, they reject him. They don't see what John sees, that Jesus is the one. They don't see that Jesus is the Son of God. So for whatever reason, Jesus says, God, this is your plan. The wise and understanding, they can't understand your kingdom of God. But who does? The childlike. Little children, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. This is a theme that we see throughout all of Scripture. This kind of, we could say the mystery of the kingdom of God, that for whatever reason, God doesn't reveal his plan to all people so that we say, oh, yeah, clearly God is, you know, God is the ruler and we're all as humankind going to worship him. For whatever reason, God doesn't choose to do that. It's hidden to some and revealed to others. And I love the phrase. I learned this phrase when I was in college. But the kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom. That the way the world works is, yeah, wise, understanding, they have all the answers. Children, they don't really know anything. Especially in this culture, children weren't really looked to as... you're not going to go to a child seeking understanding. We adults, we have the knowledge, we have the answers, and children don't know anything. We have to teach them. But in the kingdom of God, it's the other way around. That in the kingdom of God, these people who they think they have all the answers, they're missing God right in front of them. They think they know who the Lord is, but he's standing right in front of them and they can't see it. This is a theme throughout all of Scripture, that Jesus in chapter, I lost myself in my notes, I'm sorry. Back at the beginning of chapter 11, let me find the verse. I'm sorry, guys. Thought I had this in here. In verse 11, Jesus says, truly I say to you, among those born of women there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That all throughout Scripture, all throughout Jesus' teaching, we see this idea of the last will be first and the first will be last. And if anyone would be greatest among you, he must become least among you and servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That throughout all of the teaching and the ministry of Jesus, he teaches his disciples, he teaches the people listening that in the kingdom of God, it is not like the world. That life in the kingdom is not found in wealth, it's not found in power. Here in this passage, it's not found in earthly knowledge and wisdom. It's found in faith. It's found in humility, in servitude, in you know, the many who come to Jesus are the poor. They're the sinners that the Pharisees critique Jesus for associating with. How could he claim to know God and associate with the tax collectors and sinners? But in the kingdom of God, it's an upside-down kingdom. That the last will be first, the first will be last. The knowledge of who God is hidden from anyone who, if you come and you try to understand God with earthly knowledge, It's not going to make sense. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 31, he's got this big lesson to the church in Corinth that the cross is foolishness to the world. That if we look with our earthly way of thinking, with what the world says is good, what the world says is worth pursuing, we're going to miss it. Because the world will never choose to follow a crucified king. The world will never choose to follow a king who, rather than coming and conquering the oppressors, gives his life. That's not who the world chooses to follow. But that's who Jesus is. That's how the kingdom of God works. And so Jesus here and throughout all of Scripture we see, it's upside down. That we can't come to God trying to reason like the world. We have to come with childlike humility. We have to come like a child to receive God. And this doesn't mean, what Jesus is saying, doesn't mean that if you're intelligent, you can't find God. You know, if your GPA was over this and you had this SAT score, sorry, you're out of luck. That's not what Jesus is saying. All he's saying is we don't find the kingdom of God through traditional wisdom, through traditional intelligence. We have to come with faith. So in Jesus, in verse 26, he says, you know, not just thanking God, he says, Father, yes, this was your gracious will. This isn't just the way the world works, but this is good. That this is part of God's good will that he set in place when he created the world. That, you know, if we lived in the kingdom of God like the world lives, the kingdom of God wouldn't be the kingdom of God. It would be the kingdom of the world. And so it is good that the kingdom of God works different. Because the way of the world leads to death, but the way of God leads to life. And Jesus praises the Father. He thanks him. Yes, this was your gracious will. And as we keep moving, Jesus declares that he and the Father, they have this unique knowledge of one another. And again, in the back of your mind should be the Pharisees who think they know God. The Pharisees think they know God, but Jesus here in verse 27 says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So again, the Pharisees think they know God. They're teaching Israel. They're leading Israel astray. They're saying, no, it's not him. Don't listen to him. He's a friend of sinners. He drinks wine. He hangs out with tax collectors. You know, he heals people on the Sabbath day. That he can't be the Son of God that he claims to be. He can't be the Messiah. He can't be a prophet because he does these things we don't like. They think they know God. They're teaching Israel a misrepresentation of who God is. That, you know, the Pharisees, they're teaching the law, but above the law, they're teaching their traditions and their commands. They've built this fence around the law saying, you know, it says don't do this. So we're going to say, actually, no, don't do this. And then you won't even come close to breaking the rule. And so the Pharisees, they're teaching their own traditions, their own commands as more important than God's law. And Jesus says, no, they're missing it. They think they know God, but I'm the only one who knows the Father. And I choose to reveal the Father to people, but I know the Father, not them. They don't know God. They don't know the Son. He says, no one knows the Son except the Father. And we might be tempted to say, well, what about the disciples? The disciples have been living with Jesus for how long at this point? But they haven't grasped who Jesus is. You know, at this point in the Gospel of Matthew, Peter has not yet said, Lord, you're the Christ. That as we read through the Gospels, we see the disciples constantly grappling with who is God? Who is Jesus? You know, we know he's his teacher. We know he can do miracles, but they're constantly astounded by what Jesus is doing. And they're constantly missing the point of what Jesus is doing. I think of when Jesus calms the water. When he calms the storm ceases and they say, they were afraid. They said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? So at this point, the disciples, they're starting to learn who Jesus is. And one day the Spirit of God will reveal the mystery of Christ to them. As Paul says, God has made known the mystery. But at this point, no one knows the Son really for who he is, except the Father. No one has fully grasped who Jesus is. And no one knows the Father except the Son and to whom the Son reveals. So here we find, you know, one of these mysteries, I would say, in Scripture. In theology, we talk about these mysteries or these paradoxes that we can't fully grasp them. Just as Jesus has said, the wisdom of the world, it's hidden. The way of God is hidden from the wisdom of the world. There are things where, you know, we have to grapple with and eventually come to say, Lord, I can't understand this, but I trust you. And I think this is one of them, that, you know, Jesus says, I am the one who reveals, I choose who I reveal the Father to. But we say, but we have to choose to believe in Jesus, don't we? Don't we have to come and say, Lord, I believe you are Lord. Please forgive me of my sins. That there's this tension in Scripture of the Lord chooses, you know, Jesus chooses to whom he reveals, but we choose too. And I would say this is one of those mysteries that we can try. People have tried for 2,000 years to understand this. But we still come up short and we say, Lord, I don't know. I don't know how this works. I know that you have chosen to reveal yourself to me. And I know that I have chosen to follow you. And I just have to be okay with that. I have to trust that you have this planned out. So there's a mystery. And again, it comes to this childlike humility. You know, I don't have kids, but I know you parents, you probably have said many times to your kids, because I said so. And to a lot of kids, that's enough. Like, oh, okay, sure. And you know that when you say, because I said so, you're not making up reasons. You know, you have a reason in your mind that they don't need to understand. They don't need to understand that to obey and to trust you. And I think it's the same with God, that we have to trust that God has reasons beyond what we can understand and say, all right, yes. Just like a child says, okay, to because I said so, we say that to God. And that doesn't mean God's just this distant ruler. He's got a good reason. He's got a good plan, and we have to trust that. Let's keep moving. So we come to Jesus with childlike humility, and we come to Jesus to find true rest. Verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He invites us to come. Again, he's chosen who he reveals his will to, but yet he invites us to come. There's that mystery there. And who specifically does he invite? But those who are weary and heavy laden. Those who are, they're tired from working. You know, they've been laboring, they've been toiling, and they're weary. And those who are heavy laden, that's another way of saying those who have been carrying a heavy burden. It's this image of, you know, you've got something on your back, this heavy backpack, this heavy load on your shoulders, and you're tired. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me all who are heavy laden and weary. Again, the wisdom of the world does not fit into the kingdom of God. And here we see it's not, you know, the world would say power, the powerful, the ones who are commanding, the ones who they don't carry the burden, they sit back and tell people to carry the burden. The world would say those are the ones who come. The Pharisees are the ones who they've been saying, do this, do that, don't do that, do this. They're not carrying the burden. They're commanding. But Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary. Come to me, you who have been working, you have been toiling, you are carrying this heavy burden, I'll give you rest. And so as we read this, I think it's easy to say that this could be a physical weariness, a physical toil. I think what Jesus has in mind, though, is spiritual. Again, that background of the Pharisees. The way that the Pharisees have been teaching is a heavy burden. The way their traditions, their commands, it is a heavy burden that Israel has been weary trying to carry. If you were here last week, Pastor Jeff was preaching in Acts chapter 15, where they're in the new church, they're trying to figure out how do these Gentile Christians relate to the law. And they meet as this council of apostles in Jerusalem, and what one of the apostles says is, we as Israel have not been able to carry the yoke or the burden of the law. Why would we ask the Gentiles to? That the traditions of the Pharisees and the way of the law of Moses, it's never meant to bring salvation. It can't bring salvation. It's only through Jesus. And so I think that's what's in mind here. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So again, as the apostle said, we have been trying to bear the yoke of the law and haven't. Why would we ask the Gentiles to? I think that's the same thing here. The yoke, the burden. A yoke is this what you put on oxen or other animals to carry a cart or a plow or to tie them together. That the law of Moses is called a yoke in different places in Scripture. And Jesus says, the way the Pharisees have been teaching, it's a yoke you can't bear. But come, take my yoke upon you. Don't take the Pharisees' yoke. Take my yoke and learn from me. And I will give you rest for your souls. That Jesus says, I know the Father. I can show you who the Father is. Come and learn from me. Turn away from the Pharisees. Turn away from trying to do enough and to be good enough and to please God on your own. Turn away from that. Come to me. I am where rest is. I am the one who gives this to you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And so as Jesus invites us to this, he promises rest. But this rest doesn't mean no work. This rest doesn't mean, all right, sit in the recliner, throw your feet up, and sit back and relax. What does Jesus say? As you take his yoke upon you, he says, learn from me. Listen to what I teach. Learn who I tell you God is. See how I live, how I interact with people, that I am the friend of sinners, that I go and I invite the lost and the dying to experience life. I have called the blind to receive sight. I have called the sinners and the tax collectors to come find forgiveness. Learn from me. Learn who I am and who the Father is, and that's where you find rest. That the call to follow Jesus is not one of saying, well, he's forgiven me of everything, so I don't have to do anything. It's not this get out of hell free card that, you know, I put my trust in Jesus and I go on the way I want to live. He says, no, come and learn from me. Come be like me. Come see the Father. Come see who I am. That's where rest is. He says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And again, that echoes back to this humility of verse 25. That it's not in the wisdom of the world, it's in the childlike humility. That the Pharisees, they are proud and arrogant, and they're condemned for it. But Jesus says, no, I'm gentle. I'm lowly. I'm humble in heart. Come learn from me, because I will show you who the Father is. Because I understand your weakness. I understand your struggles. Come and learn from me. And you will find not rest for your bodies, but rest for your souls. Again, the weariness I think in view here is not a physical weariness, but a spiritual weariness. Israel has been trying and trying and trying to please the Lord. They've been trying to follow all of the rules of the Pharisees, and that is a heavy burden they were never meant to carry. Jesus says, come, find rest for your souls. This is a quotation or an allusion back to Jeremiah chapter 6. And in this passage in Jeremiah, the Lord he's inviting Israel to come and walk in the good way. And he says, and you will find rest for your souls. And the rest in Jeremiah 6 is contrasted with judgment. And so I would say in Jeremiah, the rest is, what God says is rest for your souls is really salvation. You know, if you walk in the way of Christ, you will find salvation. If you walk in the other traditions, if you're carrying another burden, if you're yoked to something else, there's destruction. The woes to the Pharisees and to the cities in the earlier part of the chapter. If we try to do this on our own, there is no rest. If we come to Jesus, there is salvation. So he says in verse 30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I would say this is a bit of a paradox. Because again, Jesus' call to follow him is not a call to sit back and relax. In fact, earlier in Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to turn there so I don't misquote it. But in Matthew chapter 7, we have this. Got to find the verse again. Sorry. But in Matthew chapter 7, there's. I can't find it. But you know this, you maybe know this story. Jesus says, you know, enter through the narrow gate. For wide and easy is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow and hard is the path that leads to life. 13. All right, Becky says it's chapter 7, 13. Verse 13. Yeah, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who are few who find it. So in chapter 7, Jesus says, you know, the way of life is hard. And here he says, the yoke is easy. And so this is kind of this paradox that again, to follow Jesus is not to say, well, you know, I don't have to care anymore. It's no, to follow Jesus is to learn from him. And as Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7, he kind of defines the law in pretty strict terms. You know, you've heard it said, don't murder, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother is just as guilty. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but if you look at another person with lust, you've done the same thing. And so Jesus kind of ups the ante on the law. And he says, no, that this is what the heart of the law is. This is what the heart of God is. And it boils down, as he summarizes, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, he's not saying don't do anything, you know, just sit back and watch the show. He's saying learn how to love. Learn to love the Father. Learn to love other people. And as we learn to love more, as we learn to be like Jesus, that's where it's easy. It's easy because that's who we're made to be. We are created in the image of God. And as we grow into the image of God, ideally that becomes more and more natural to us. That Jesus doesn't say, don't do, sit back and do nothing, but you know, come and live like I do. Look at how I have treated other people. Look at how I have shown you who God is. Look at how I've loved, and be like that. And that's where life is. That's where rest is. That's where salvation is. He's not asking us to do all of these made-up commands. He's asking us to walk in the good way, to walk in the way of life. So this sounds simple, but it's difficult. Because we're in this constant tension between what the world says, and what our hearts want, and what God says. But this is where life is. And maybe you're sitting here today and this passage is resonating with you. Maybe you find yourself in the first category, the wise and understanding. You've been trying to reason your way into the kingdom of God, of understanding and putting all of these pieces together. And if God doesn't fit into that box, then, you know, he must not exist. You know, how could God have existed before anything else? How has God always existed? How could God have spoken creation into existence? How can God allow this evil to happen in the world? How could he allow a flood in Texas to take the lives of all of these innocent kids? How could he do this? That maybe you're sitting here and you're trying to reason into who God is. You're not going to get there. And that doesn't mean that God is illogical, but God exists in a way that we weak humans can't fully comprehend. And so if you're in that, you're trying to understand God and you just can't put the pieces together, what Jesus calls you to is childlike faith, childlike humility. Say, God, I don't have all the answers, but help me to understand. Help me to believe. Help me to see who you are and what you're doing in the world and to trust you even when I can't fit the pieces together. Maybe you're in that boat. You haven't come to faith because you can't understand. Jesus says, come like a child. Stop trying to seek the world. Come like a child. Maybe you're in the second category and you say, you know, I've been trying to earn my salvation. Maybe you wouldn't put it in those terms, but, you know, my righteousness is found in my church attendance. You know, I go to church every week. You know, maybe I go on Sundays and Wednesdays. And so we're putting our hope in, you know, I go to church, I read my Bible, I dressed a certain way, and I avoid these places where sin happens. And, you know, that's where our faith is not in Christ and what he has done for us, not in his love that he has called us to experience and to imitate, but You know, I've done this and I've done that, and oh man, I messed up today. Is God going to forgive me? That are we putting our faith, are we carrying this heavy burden that Jesus never asked us to? Lay that aside and take the yoke of Jesus. Maybe you do know Christ and you trust him, and you just experience a weariness from time to time because life is hard. I know many times in my life, I've had to, you know, I've been trying to work in my own strength. I've been trying to, you know, when I was in school, I was doing all of this study in my own strength. And I would periodically get to this point where I had to say, Lord, I can't do this anymore. You've got to give me the strength. And for me, that would look like taking my hammock and hanging it by a lake and sitting there and praying and reading the Bible and saying, Lord, this is your ministry. You have to do this, not me. Help me to take your yoke, your burden, not my own. Whatever your life is looking like, you might be weary. And you know Christ, you're walking in his life, but you're weary. Come back to him. This is not a one-time call. This is a day-by-day come to Jesus. Let him teach you. Let him lead you and strengthen you. So wherever you are today, whatever your life looks like, come to Jesus with childlike humility. Come to Jesus to find true rest. If you have questions about that, if you're sitting here and saying, I don't know if I know Jesus. I don't know if I've experienced this rest. Come talk to me or come talk to any of the people who are up here on stage, and we would love to have that conversation with you. We would love to invite you like Jesus into this way of life. So we're about to pray, but before I pray, we are going to take up a love offering for Ronan's Place. So Becky, thank you for sharing about the ministry of Ronan's Place. I know it's a tremendous ministry to help people, to give people the opportunity to share what's on their heart, to hear. I know Becky's had many gospel conversations with people at Ronan's Place, and it's a great ministry to give people hope. And so we, as a church, we want to take up a love offering to help support the ministry. So thank you, ushers, for coming forward. So on that note, don't start. I'm going to pray, and then we'll take the offering during the last song. So I should have made that more clear. I'm sorry. Before we do this, let's go ahead and pray. Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, for the rest that is found in Jesus. Lord, help us to come to you, to take your yoke, your burden, because they're easy and light. Help us to walk with you, to learn from you, to honor you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.